the three entities in God or the three persons in God, are they dependent on each other or independent of each other? If they are dependent on each other, that means none of them can be God, because God is not dependent on anyone or anything. If they are independent of each other, that means we end up with three gods. That means we have three different entities independently working of each other, and all of them are fully 100% God. So you end up with polytheism or atheism. You cannot end up with Christianity. That my purpose in here, Pastor James, is not to defeat you and send you somewhere so I can go here. No, that's not my purpose. I would not like that. My purpose is to make sure that I win in the eyes of God, you win in the eyes of God, both of us would be together in paradise, along with the rest of the people. And with that friendliness and shaking of hands virtually, we want to start the interaction. And the topic that we have is the concept of God. And I would say this is the most important topic. If we get the concept of God right, everything else, inshallah, God willing, they will fall into place. So with that being said, I would like to have our dear guest, Pastor James, to have his opening statement for about 15 to 20 minutes about the points that he has, the concept of God that he believes in. Then I will do the same, inshallah, God willing. Pastor James, your floor, please.
All right. Thank you, Mr. Sabil. Greetings to you. It's nice to meet you. The topic, as you just pointed out before us, is the concept of God in Islam versus Christianity. And I also thank God for this opportunity to discuss this subject, which is very important for our times. Dr. Sabil Ahmed, you're a very informed person on such doctrines. And I'm glad and thankful that we could share a common platform to engage in a discussion or friendly debate on the topic of the concept of God. Now, we live in times when the world at large has become thoroughly secularized and has become accustomed to look at reality. That is, it has developed a worldview shaped by an intellectual climate whereby people believe by and large in scientific method and approach to life. In our postmodern world, trust in scientific and technological achievements has developed unconsciously, it seems, to such limits that contemporary humanity has become atheistic, not on the basis of rationality, but on the basis of perceived science's ability to explain the world phenomenon without bringing in the God hypothesis. Now, technological achievements have cast away human belief in miracles and the supernatural. These have provided certain gadgets and comfort in life, which apparently give humanity the impression that we don't need God or a supernatural being, power, or agency to help run our everyday life. We do not have today an intellectual atheism, but a cultural atheism, a kind of atheism in which humans simply do not encounter a higher power, either through the nature's awesome power or through established religious institutions, mores, and practices. Unfortunately, God has simply faded out of people's lives. He is dead, some people claim. There is darkness and silence from God's side. And when a mystery or problem arises, science and technology and social sciences based on scientific method come to rescue, and humans don't even feel like crying out to God for the solution of problems or deciphering of the great mystery of being. But we will still carry on this discussion. God is incomprehensible not only to the secular mind but also to the religious mind till God chooses to reveal himself. The word God is a name or a symbol for a supreme or supernatural being, a higher power who's almighty, all-wise, good, and merciful. Despite cultural atheism of our age, the word God or its equivalents in different religions and languages exist and persist. For example, some people call it Purmatma, Bhagwan, Ishwar, Khuda, Allah, Yehovah, Elohim, etc. Now, Sabir, you and myself are not here to prove to the world that a God exists. Almighty God is the presupposition of our discussion. God is the creator of the universe and is distinct from creation. The three great religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, believe in the existence of one God, the creator of our universe. Christians and Muslims agree that there is only one God, whom we all owe our worship and our being. But beyond this basic and simple affirmation of our agreement, Christian concept of God may profoundly differ from the Islamic concept of God. Bible says that God blesses those that have faith that God is, and those who seek him. Now, what is our concept of God? Someone has said, show me your gods and I will show you your men. Not only the truth of God matters, but our concept of God determines our character and destiny. As a Christian, my concept of God comes from three sources: Bible, church, reason, and historical experience of God's presence among the Jewish people and the Christian church, and revelation in the person and work of Jesus Christ, whom we Christians, along with the Bible, claim to be the Son of the living God. Bible has two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament is a record of Jewish experience of God as the Jews believed. Bible does not try to prove God's existence through philosophical inquiry. God of the Bible is not the God of the philosophers, but God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Bible begins with the story of God creating the heavens and the earth and taking upon himself the loving responsibility of freely consummating this creation. The story of creation is developed through symbols and myths, but it soon merges into a mighty Jewish conviction that the creator of the universe personally elected Abraham and entered into a covenant with Abraham and his wife Sarah, with promise of progeny, which means having children and making a great nation, promise of a land flowing with milk and honey, and promise that through the seed of Abraham, God will bless all the nations. Two things are to be noted about Abraham. The descendants of Abraham were to practice justice on earth, and Abraham had mighty faith in the promises of God, and in addition, God looked at him not as one servant among many, but God's friend. As one considered to be a friend of God, Abraham was the first Christian on earth, since it was only in Christ that God revealed himself as the one who does not merely make servants, but invites humans to enter into a loving communion as friends with God in the here and the now. And God had granted that close friendship to Abraham. What God revealed to Israel, the Jewish nation, was not through abstract concepts, but through his real saving intervention in the history of Israel. Israel experienced a personal and great power in its historical existence, which made a claim upon Israel's national life, existence, and destiny. Bible tells us that of all the nations in the world, God acted discriminately toward Israel by choosing it to be the vehicle of blessing and salvation for all the peoples of the world. How God acted and intervened in the life of Israel to preserve and protect it from our enemies, as well as to make it a righteous nation in God's eyes, provides the datum for us today to form a concept of God. God acted in righteousness and justice. God punished Israel when she turned to alien gods like Baal or fertility gods or other personifications of powers of nature. For God declared that Jehovah was the only true God, the creator of the universe, the ruler of all, and the avenger of idolatry or worship of false gods. God also punished the Israelites due to social and economic exploitation by the Israelites against their fellow humans. God's desire for righteousness and justice in interhuman relationships is so strongly portrayed in the writings of the prophets that we find God speaking the word of condemnation on religious practices and piety, and even on the great sacrificial system laid up by God himself when Israel failed to practice social and economic justice in its relationships. There was judgment and punishment inflicted on Israel, but also plenteous of grace, mercy, and forgiveness when God's people repented and turned back to life of justice and worship of Jehovah God. The concepts of God that we develop from the Old Testament are as follows. Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, is the only true God. He is unique and different from other gods because Jehovah alone has the power to liberate God's people from sin and oppression. He proved himself to be the liberator by delivering the Jews from Egyptian bondage. God is merciful, just, and kind, and to be his people, they also must practice justice, mercy, and kindness in all their social and economic lives. Justice of God was to be practiced especially toward the weak sections of society, namely the poor, the orphan, the alien, and the widow. This is found in the commandments given to Moses on the Mount. It's found in Exodus chapter, between 18 and 20. God even expected the Jews to treat the Gentiles with justice, to be blessing to them. And God brought judgment upon Gentile nations when they acted cruelly and violently toward other nations. God's interest in justice among Gentile nations is most clearly seen in the writing of Prophet Amos. Interhuman righteousness and justice are so important to God of the Old Testament that it goes as far as saying that only those people know God truly who practice righteousness and justice. And in its absence, people do not worship the only true God, but a false God. God is biased in favor of the weak and the oppressed. And when any oppressed people within God's covenant cry out to him, God intervenes historically through some liberating acts to deliver the oppressed from the clutches of the cruel oppressor. Such is the character of God of the Old Testament. He is loving, kind, merciful, and just. And he stoops down to listen and help those who cry unto him. He is the great deliverer, savior, and liberator of his people. God is righteous. He does not change in his attitudes towards sin and repentance. He never excuses sin, but he faithfully and in great mercy forgives the truly repentant. He does not change in his promises that he has made to his people. God will protect his people till the end of times. In the New Testament, something more and new about God has been revealed. Here, God has fully revealed himself in the person, work, and conduct of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ, Yahweh God claimed his unique identity in the name Yahweh, Lord, and as of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament, in Jesus, the same God discloses his unique identity as God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we discover three different manners of subsistence in God. God subsists as the Father, the divine intention for his creation. Father is God for us. God subsists as the Son, the divine intervention through incarnation. God subsists as the Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling among those who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior. So God of our salvation has revealed himself as God for us, God with us, and God within us, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God was intimately present by his word and spirit in saving acts in Israel's history. God's word, who is a factuality in God, although acted in and through the historical events, never became itself a historical event. In Jesus, the word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us, in John 1:14 and 15. And we beheld his glory as the glory of his only begotten Son. That's John 1:18. The word becoming flesh and living among us only brought God to be with us. In Jesus, God was fully present in a distinct manner of divine subsistence. God became Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Unique thing that was revealed by God in Jesus was that God is love. The Jesus event was the final and the definitive act of God, in which God invited the whole human race to enter a fullness of love relationships in the very depths of God's being. As in the Old Testament, Abraham enjoyed friendship with God. Now in Jesus Christ, the whole human race is invited to enter to utmost communion in love with God. This communion and God's full revelation to humanity has been granted to all those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As a proof of his love, Christ never threatened or harmed anyone. He remained loving and forgiving even to those who hated him and eventually those who killed him through crucifixion. By his death on the cross, Jesus proved that God is love and that God is inviting everyone now to enter into a full communion of love with God the Father. God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, proving that Jesus' life, teachings, and work were indeed from God, and that Jesus indeed is God's only begotten Son. The communion of faith in faith and love is realized through the factuality of the Holy Spirit. In spirit, God with us becomes God within us, and the believers are granted forgiveness of sins and eternal life here and now. In other religions, God remains a master and he expects people to be servants. In Jesus Christ, the believers are given a right to become children of God. They freely and joyfully can address God as our Heavenly Father, as children, and not as mere servants. Followers of Christ receive not just mercy as granted to servants, but they receive fullness of God's love through the Holy Spirit as children of God. The concept that we find most revolutionary about God is that God is more than righteous, just and love. He is loved so much so that he is present with Christ's followers now and lives within them now. God is salvation now, and God has more to give them in the future. Thank you, Sabil, for listening to my introduction.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor James. You took about 17 minutes, which is good. In between, 15 and 20 minutes.
Could you hear me? Could you hear me? Everything? Can't hear you.
Can you hear me now?
I can hear you.
Okay.
Did you hear everything that I said?
Yes, 100%.
Okay. Great. Thanks. Now it's your turn.
Yes, my dear brother James. Should I call you Pastor James, right?
You can call me Brother James. That's fine.
All right, I will interchange.
The brothers in humanity, as you said.
Yes, right? Of course. You know, that's what I fully believe. So what I would do, Brother James, is let me also set the clock just to make sure that we have equal time. And, obviously, if we go up and down, 1 or 2 minutes.
That's fine. I'm not up to 20 minutes, you said. That's fine with me.
Yeah.
As long as we don't go beyond 20.
Yes. That's important for all of us. Okay, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I start in the name of Allah, the most beneficent and the most merciful. And again, welcome and greet all of you with the greeting of peace. Now, it's important for us when we speak about God, let's give some context to the concept of God that Islam preaches. First and foremost, it's important for us. We say that God, the one creator, he is Allah. So when we say the name Allah, we're not worshiping a different God. In fact, the same God that was the God of Abraham and Moses and Jesus and all the prophets, in Arabic, we say his name is Allah. In the Hebrew language, you can say, yes, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim. Yes, different languages have different names for God. In Spanish, it is Dios. In Norwegian, it is God. In English, it is the Creator. In the language of Jesus, peace be upon him, he did not say the word Jehovah. He never used that word, by the way. He never used the word Dios. He never used the word God. Like in English, he used the word Allah. He used the word Ilah, very close to the word Allah. So our Creator, Allah, he is merciful, he is forgiving, he is an eternal, independent, powerful, loving Creator. So for the love of humanity, he wants to guide humanity. So Islam says that to guide humanity, Allah did not become a human. So he appointed from the people, messengers and prophets, and appointed them and gave them the role that they should go and convey the message of Islam, the message of peace with all of humanity. So we say that when the very first man was created by Allah and he was sent on earth, God gave him the mission. Go and tell to your progeny that they should not worship idols animals or the creation. They should only worship the creator. So as humanity was increasing all over the world, it says in chapter 16, verse number 36 of the Quran, that God appointed messengers and prophets to all the world, and their mission was one, to invite people to the worship of one God, submission to the one creator. So that submission to the one creator, Pastor James, in Arabic is Islam. So we say that every single prophet, every single messenger, going back all the way to the very first human, every single one of them, their message was the message of peace, the message of submission to one God, the message of Islam. To that effect, it says in the Quran, chapter 42, verse number 13, that the same way of life given to you, Muhammad, peace be upon him, was also given to Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. It speaks about Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, in chapter 3, verse number 67 of the Quran, that Abraham was neither a Jew nor a Christian. He was an upright person. He was a Muslim. He used to submit only to one God. Speaking about Jesus, peace be upon him, God quotes Jesus in the Quran in chapter 3, verse number 51. Yes. And the Arabic is this. Inna Allahu Rabbi wa Rabbukum fa'budu haza siratan mustaqim. The translation is, Jesus is saying to his people that verily, Allah is my Lord. Allah is your Lord. Worship him alone. And that is the straight path. So what happened, Pastor James, and my dear viewers, is some people in history, they deviated from the right path. They either diluted the concept of worship of one God, or they started to worship someone else instead of God. So we say that when people started to worship idols and took them as mediators between humans and God, that's how the faith of Hinduism was created, by the humans, not given by God. Some people, they started to worship the sun, the moon. Athenism was made by humans, that faith, not given by God, but made by humans. Some people, they gave up the worship of one God and only retained certain rituals. That's how they made the faith of Buddhism, not given by God, but made by humans. And some other people, they diluted the concept of monotheism. They elevated a human, a prophet, Jesus, peace be upon him, to be as God, son of God and divine. That's how we say the faith of Christianity was made by humans, not given by God, the creator. So Allah is a merciful creator. He's a forgiving creator. He's a loving creator. I mean, I'm a parent. If my kids do something wrong, I will hug them. I will console them. And I will, with a loving smile, I will let them know, you know, Ibrahim, this is the right way to do things. In the same way, our creator, he appointed messengers and prophets to bring these people back again to the worship of one God and to Islam. In that way, Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was appointed as the last prophet and the last messenger, not just to the Arabs, but to all of humanity. So Islam is not a new faith. The concept of God has been universally preached by every single prophet and every single messenger. So I would say that if I have to define God, these are the 5 points, Pastor James, that I would say. Point number one is this, that Allah is one in one. He's not one in three or three in one. He's not multiple gods. He's not multiple idols. He's one in one, just like in numerical number one. Second important point is that Allah is the sole creator who created the heavens and the earth and all the creation. No one along with him and no one besides him. Very important. Point number three is this, that God alone should be worshipped. It says in the Quran, chapter number one, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship and you alone we seek for help. So Allah alone, God alone should be worshipped. No one along with him and no one besides him. Very important point. Also along with the worship, we don't worship the creator with any mediator. No matter how great the mediator is, may that be a saint, may that be a prophet, or may that be our parents. No one is a mediator. We approach God directly. God is all hearing. He's all knowing. We don't need to go through someone. So that's point number three. He alone should be worshipped directly. Point number four is that the attributes of the creator are to their perfection. No human has the attributes of the Creator. Very important. I mean, I can be merciful to my children or to my neighbors, but Allah is the most merciful in His perfection. And the last important point is that Allah does not take the attributes of the creation. You know, creation, we are fallible. Allah is perfect. His attributes are perfect. So these are the five different ways that defines the concept of God in Islam. And obviously, there are many more ways. We can say God does not have any children. He's not the father. He does not have children, uncles, aunts. It's one, He's unique. So that's important. So why do we say that the concept of God is true? I'm going to present Pastor James five important points. The very first important point, that the concept of the absolute oneness of God is the right concept of God, is the right concept of God, and not a triune concept. Not the concept that Pastor James has presented, not the concept that our Hindu brothers and sisters present, not the concept of God that anyone else presents, but the only concept of God that the Quran presents and proclaimed by all the prophets. That's the right and the only concept of God. And these are the five reasons for it. At least five, there are so many. First and foremost, God Himself says, so a credible witness, God Himself in the Quran mentions that He's one, He's not more than one. It says in the Quran, chapter 112, that say He's Allah one and only. He's eternal, He's needed by all. He begets not, nor he's begotten, and there is none like unto Him. So the first important reason that why you and me and all of humanity and the whole creation should only worship one God, the concept of God that Islam presents, is that we have a credible witness, which is the Quran. Quran challenges people that no one can make something like the Quran. Number two, Quran has many scientific facts in there. Number three, Quran makes prophecies. One of the prophecies in the Quran is that this revelation is from the Creator and He's going to protect it. Chapter 15 of the Quran, verse number 9. And also besides that, there are no contradictions in the Quran. Chapter 4, verse number 82 of the Quran says that had the Quran been from anyone besides Allah, you would have found inconsistencies in there. Zero contradictions, perfect book. Last but not the least, Quran is a comprehensive guidance, practical guidance, beneficial guidance to bring peace and purpose and solutions to individual families and all of humanity. So number one, a credible source, the Quran is saying that God is only one, He's not triune God. In fact, the Quran comes and says in chapter 5, verse number 72 and 73, that do not say three. Jesus is not Allah and Allah is not Jesus. Anyone who keeps on saying that, Allah is going to forbid paradise for those individuals. May Allah protect us from those calamities and all of us, we go to paradise by Allah's mercy. Number two is that the concept of God that Islam presents, that God presents, it does not defy human reasoning, human logic. See, the point is, Pastor James, the concept of God is the most important. It is the foundation of any faith. If it's the foundation of any faith, that means humans should understand it to some degree. That means if God is one, we can understand God is one. God is never going to say, you know what? God is one, some other person is one, and some other entity is one. Or God is one, but there are three entities, all of them are fully God's. Right? 1 + 1 + 1 has to equal 3, it cannot equal 1. So in Islam, it is 1 + 1 = 2, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But the concept of God, our Christian friends that they present, they said that Father is fully God, Son is fully God, Holy Spirit is fully God, not three gods, but one God. That defies human logic. So the concept of God is the foundation of any faith. It's important that God should be clear to the content of humans, and Islam's concept of God provides that contentment, that understanding, who God is and who God is not. So that's number two. Number three important thing is, all the prophets of God, they came with that one message of the absolute oneness of God. And let me quote you this, Pastor James and all the viewers. It says in the gospel of, not the gospel, it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse number 5, that there is only one God. Do not worship anyone, just only worship me. Many times it says in the Old Testament, I am the first, I am the last, I am the only one. You know, Moses, peace be upon him. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, verse number 4, Moses, he comes and he says, Moses, peace be upon him, he says, that hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is only one. The Shema, as we say, right? Absolute oneness of God. Even the Ten Commandments, which are there in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, verse number 3, the very first commandment, do not take any other God besides me. Absolute oneness of God. And also in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse number 6, exactly the same statement is there. The absolute oneness of God, not two, not three, not a trinity. So no prophet ever proclaimed the concept of a triune concept of God. Number 4 is important. Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, he proclaimed the absolute oneness of God. You know, a person came to Jesus, Pastor Jim, you may know this story. A person came to Jesus, peace be upon him, and asked him a fundamental question. This is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse number 28. And the question is this: which one is the first? The greatest of all the commandments, the first of all the commandments. This is in Mark, chapter 12, verse number 28. And Jesus, peace be upon him, as a messenger of God, as a human, he proclaims in verse number 29, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is only one. Worship him, not worship me, not worship anyone else. Worship him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that is the first commandment. That is what the Jewish people used to believe. And that's what Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, he acknowledged. See, that was an important time for Jesus to have said, you guys used to believe in this concept of God, but now I proclaim to you this other concept of God to add to what they're saying. That would have been the occasion. So of all the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, the very first one, according to Jesus, absolute oneness of God. And he said, you alone we worship, not me. That's an important point. And last but not the least, chapter the fifth important reason that we say that the concept of God preached by Jesus, actually the preached by the followers of Jesus, is exactly the same concept of God that we Muslims believe in. And that is that all the people in the time of Jesus, peace be upon him, they did not worship him. He never said, I am God, worship me. People used to take him as a prophet, actually, not as God, not as son of God. And you may know this story, Pastor James, from your Bible. That in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse number 14, when he multiplied and fed 5,000 people, the people proclaimed that a prophet has been given to us, or a prophet has been appointed to us. They did not took him to be God or a third person in the concept of God. They took him to be as a prophet, and they took God to be as God. And then let me also add this. When the disciples asked the question to Jesus, peace be upon him, that how do we worship, who do we worship? Jesus did not say, you know what, God is one in three, three in one. I am God, worship me. No, he said. He pointed to the Father, and then the Lord's Prayer is mentioned. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9. So when we add all of this together, Pastor James, and all my dear viewers, you know, I want to go to paradise. I want you, James, to go to paradise, Pastor. I want all of us to go to paradise. And the only way that we can do it is we worship the one creator, the way that he mentioned to all the prophets and the messengers, including the last one, Muhammad, peace be upon him. And the best benefit if we worship that one creator proclaimed by all the prophets and the messengers is by God's, Allah's mercy, inshallah. By his mercy, not by us, we are humble. By his mercy, Allah, he will induct us into eternal paradise. May God help us all. Thank you. Ameen.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Subil, very for your very lively presentation. Okay. So now, how do you basically, in a way, responded to my talk also. So how do you want to proceed from now? Yeah.
Well, what you can do is, you can have a 12 minutes, you know.
Okay.
Yeah, 12 minutes, 10 minutes, you know, 12 minutes, around that time. I'm not going to hold you, you know. Come on, stop right now. Go ahead.
Around 12. Okay, because, all right. Because the time is of a nature, this subject is of a nature that 12 minutes really will find will fly away. So let me come to the heart of the matter. The real contention, I say, well, we did say we are not going to fight or try, but there is a contention. You began that it's not triune but only absolute monotheism. That's the phrase you use many times. So that's the heart of the contention between Islam and Christianity. A person who says there are three gods. I don't know if you have met that.
I don't think I mentioned
three gods. They do say one in three and three in one, but never say that there are three gods. Huh? Can you hear me?
Yes, James, I can hear you.
The understanding. Jesus proclaimed, when Jesus said to the man who came to him, he says, how can we have eternal life? And Jesus asked him, what is the law? What does it say? And when he asked him, what is the law? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord, thy God is one God. Okay. But that is a statement. That is not a command. You have been saying that all the prophets commanded that the Lord is one. I mean, that is just a matter of fact about the nature of God. God is one. There is sole unique God in contrast to the gods that people used to worship. You know, like when the Jews were there in the Old Testament, there were gods like Baal and fertility cults. And same thing happened during the time of Muhammad. There were people were different gods, you know. And in contrast to that, God of the Jews and Jesus proclaimed that I am the true God, I am the sole God. So it has nothing to do with, and in a sense, therefore there is a command implied that you should worship me because I am the true God. Okay, but that's a statement of fact, and therefore we should worship the true God. But it says more. The real commandment, when Jesus was asked which is the greatest commandment, Jesus doesn't mention all this stuff. Jesus doesn't say the Lord thy God is one. He simply says, love the Lord. The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the command that is really given is to love God. Worship is universal. Everybody worships a God if they believe in a God. So worship is implied in the concept of God. But commandment is not implied in worship. So this is where my problem with the Islamic understanding is that they coils the word command in the word of command, they coils worship and love. Because I don't know what you understand by worship. Worship is simply, it's an attitude of, can be any attitude, gratitude, fear, dependence, you know, that there is the we have totally. But love is something different. That's what I said, that in Jesus Christ, something new has come. Although the command of love was there in the Old Testament, there was a command to love God with all your mind and heart and strength and love your neighbor. But in Jesus, it became as the sum of all commandments. He says that all the prophets and the law hang upon just these two commandments. Love for God, supreme love, and love for your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's the gist of all law. Everything hangs upon the prophets and law. They all hang upon just this. So what is and when you have the command to love, it's different from worship. My problem with Islam is, in Islam, you can't love God. You only worship God like a servant. Like any other creature will worship God. Once anybody finds the true God, they will worship. They're forced to worship. Why? Because God is almighty, all powerful. He has the power to destroy you. He has the power to do anything to you. So if he is merciful, he lets you go. If he is not merciful, you're damned. So, but Jesus revealed God not as the supreme almighty creator, although that's what he says. He said Jesus never named God. He did call the God that he was talking about as God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll find that in the Gospels. I can show that verse to you. There's the same, yeah, when they asked him, when people came to Jesus and asked him what will happen in the future about resurrection. And Jesus says, have you not read that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That means, and he's the not the God of the dead, but God of the living. So Jesus did mention the name of God as God of Abraham, of Jacob, of Isaac. So you can't say that Jesus didn't. So Jesus talked about the same God. And then what new thing Jesus said, that he told his disciples to pray calling God your Father, our Heavenly Father. So what does that mean is that in Jesus Christ, a new consciousness of relationship with God has come. You can love God because God loves you. In the Old Testament, there is God loves and Jews, but there is no such call to this almost perfect intimacy with God and love, that you can love God now and enter into fellowship and communion with the living God right now because God is love. And this is not found in any other religion. No, that's my contention. It's not. Even though in Quran it just says Allah is Al-Wadud, you know, but it is not the kind of love that is not an invitation to enter into that perfect communion of love with God. And only Jesus offers that. And why Jesus can offer that? Because he himself is God's son. And he is giving that privilege to all those who believe in him. Now, this is the fundamental difference between Christian concept of God and the Islamic concept. In Islam, you're always servants of God, servants of Allah. And you fear. If you don't worship in five times, and if you have committed shirk, he's going to demolish you. You know, the shirk is one of the unforgivable sins. In Christianity, the only unforgivable sin is the sin against the Holy Spirit, whom we call is the third manner of God's self-subsistence. See, I use the word three manners of subsistence in God. God subsists in three manners. He can subsist any manner he wants. And the manner is the first one when we call him Father, he's for us. He has planned something for us. He created and then he planned something. He's for us. But he just is not just a distant, remote God, but he also wants to be with us. That was the eternal plan. And that is the second factuality in God is his second manner of subsistence. And we call that Son. That the Son comes to us as a human being, and then God is with us. But it is still outside of us. In Holy Spirit, which is the second factuality within God, through Holy Spirit, God is within us. And now we don't have salvation. We're not waiting for salvation at the end of dying, when we die afterwards. No, we have salvation here and now because we have God's love in our hearts poured by the Holy Spirit, who is God. Because these three manners of subsistence, each manner of subsistence is God. There are not three gods. There's only one God. There are just three manners in which God eternally subsists. And so I know you want it to be easy. You want to reduce it to 1 + 1 + 1 equals. But you know, that's a false analogy. And you said that God is one is a pure number. What do we mean by that? You don't mean that number one is God. You know, number one is not God. So if one is not God, so what do we mean by one can mean unity? Unity can be, you can have unit. One usually stands in arithmetic. You're using an arithmetic formula to understand Trinity. That won't work because God is not an object like any other objects. Even 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, you can't prove unless you have a reference to some object. It says one object plus another object, plus you have three objects. God is not an object. In unity, when you add something, the unity remains intact. So there's always one with three manners of subsistence. So that's what we believe is. It is not that it is illogical. It's a, it is 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. To me, you can't prove that. will have to use,
Go ahead.
So that's why I think the Islamic understanding actually, Islamic concept prevents you from understanding the true nature of God, which is that God is love, God is good, and the mercy is a second, is like a second attribute. The ultimate attribute in God is, which is God himself, is love. Out of love proceed mercy. Out of goodness proceed righteousness and justice. So just goodness and love are the foundations in God's nature. These are the his withinness, what God is within himself. And so because love requires intercommunion, we believe there are three manners of subsistence, which are kind of loving one another. And they are good to one another. So God is good, God is love, and he shares that love and goodness with human beings. Oh, I think that your real problem is how can God become human? I think that would have been the more difficult issue. But for me, the Trinity is not a difficult thing. It's difficult to understand because it is the incomprehensibility and mystery of God. I mean, you can tell me how God is in himself. No Muslim can tell me what God is in himself. You just say he's one. So what? Satan is one. Things are one. Objects are one. God is not an object. So, but you do say one. You're using a number that comes from reality. So God is like reality, an object, when you say God is one in that way. So you have to compare God with something in order to say something about him. When you say God is one and you say it's an absolute numerical number, that means you have compared God with a number. How can you compare God with a number? You know, so I have problems with that. So the Christian concept of God is very rich. It is very full. And it gives you full hope and a richness of new life on this earth. It is not the future. We know God here and now in Jesus Christ when we call him, when we truly believe in him as our Lord and Savior. So that's my response.
Okay. All right, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for elaborating what you believe and why you believe in it. So let me start my timer, James. Okay, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So in my opening statement, I gave five reasons that why the Islamic concept of God is the right and the true concept of God. Then I invited James to believe in that and also to all the viewers. First and foremost, I mentioned that there's a credible source that mentioned the absolute oneness of God. And obviously, James did not mention anything about that credible source. Second important reason that I gave is, the oneness of God is clear in the Quran, but very unclear in the Bible. It's not just unclear, it defies logic. If Jesus is fully God, Father is 100% fully God, and then Holy Spirit is 100% fully God, you end up with three gods. You can never end up with one God. Even my son, who is in second grade, if I ask him the question, that if I say that, you know, there are three entities and they are God, how many gods that you have, Yusuf? He will come and say, you know what, Abuji, Daddy, of course there are three. There would be three gods. So that's number two, that it defies logic. It's not just a mystery. See, one can be a mystery, but not to the extent of the mystery that you have in the triune concept of God. See, when we say one, universally anyone can understand it. The Old Testament people, in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses, peace be upon him, when God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," people did not hold their head and said, you know what? What does it mean, one? Come on, explain. No, it's universally understood. This is just, you know, easy to understand. But if someone says that, you know, God is one, but then God is manifested in these three entities or three persons, but all of them are 100% God, but all together combined, they're not three gods. That defies logic. That's what Muslims have the contention with. So that point still holds. Point number three that still holds is that all the prophets of God, none of them preached, and I challenge James on this, none of them preached the concept of a triune concept of God. As he acknowledges, and I also mention, every single prophet of the Old Testament, they proclaimed the absolute oneness of God. They didn't say that God is one and one in three. Every single one of them, may that be Isaiah, may that be Abraham and Moses, and any prophet of the Old Testament, any other writer of the Old Testament, every single one of them, they're proclaiming the absolute oneness of God. So let me cite a few citations at this point. Important for us to know. And Brother James, please listen to this really carefully. It says in the Illustrated Bible Dictionary, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It did not find a place, mean the concept, formally in the theology of the church until the late 4th century. Very important. I'm not saying this. Muslim scholars are not saying this. Your own Christian scholars, Bible believers, experts, they are saying neither the word nor the concept is found in the Bible. Number two, the New Catholic Encyclopedia also says the doctrine of Trinity, the Holy Trinity, it says, is not found in the Old Testament. That means it is foreign to the people of the Old Testament. They only worship the one creator. The New Encyclopedia Britannica says, Brother James, neither the word Trinity nor the explicit doctrine appears in the New Testament. Right? So both testaments are covered now. Neither it is in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament. All right, so that's point number three. No prophet preached the concept of God. So if you're bringing a new concept of God, none of them heard it. It's not there in the Bible. My fourth important contention was this. Jesus, peace be upon him, never preached a concept of triune concept of God. He never did. Not only he did not preach it, Brother James, by his practices, he also showed that who to worship and how to worship. See, a person can preach, but then if the person shows it, now it has a profound effect. So when he was being chased by some Romans and by Jewish people, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Over there, he bowed his head on the ground as a Muslim. He prayed to one God, saying that, oh God, take this cup of death away from me, not my will, but your will. So my question to you and every Christian is this. So this is in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 39. So my question to you, Pastor James, is this. Who was Jesus worshiping? He cannot be worshiping himself. That is not logical. I mean, God does not worship a God. He cannot be worshiping the Holy Spirit because it says the word Father in there. It's not what he did not say the word Holy Spirit in there. So that means he's worshiping the Father. So if that creator is who Jesus worshiped, we say that is the only true God. And last but not the least, I also mentioned as point number five, that people in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament, they all took Jesus not to be God, Son of God, divine. They took him to be as a human and as a prophet. And that contention also holds. So when we combine all of this together, our discussion today is not the love of God, the mercy of God, the salvation of, yeah, we can discuss those topics. By the way, Quran is full of Al-Wadud. God is a loving creator. One of the names of the creator is at Al-Wadud. Many hadiths mention about, you know, the love of God is so much. It is many, many times more than the love of a mother to the children. But the love of God is there in the Quran. That's not the topic of discussion. Mercy of God is there in the Quran. That's not the topic of discussion. The topic of discussion, Pastor James says, concept of God. Is it the absolute oneness of God that Abraham and Moses, they preached? Or the concept of God that our Christian brothers and sisters, that they claim and I say, which is foreign to the Bible, and it is fallen from the lips of Jesus. So again, for that reason, I say that I invite our brother James and all the viewers to the worship of one God. So I have still 5 minutes. So here are the questions for you, Brother James. Really important. So the very first question is, you said that God is Jehovah, right? God is Jehovah. So the very first question is, how many Jehovahs that you have? You don't have to answer yet. You can write it down if you want to, right? How many Jehovahs that you have? Because if God is Jehovah, And then you say that, you know, Jesus is Jehovah. If you say that Jesus is God, that means Jesus is Jehovah. If you say that the Father is God, that means Father is Jehovah. And then if you say that Holy Spirit is God, that means Holy Spirit is Jehovah. You end up with three Jehovahs, not with one Jehovah. That contradicts the very first commandment in the Old Testament. Contradicting the first commandment, that is so vital. It will take us away from paradise. So I want you and me and all of us to go to paradise. This is the very first important foundation of the faith. The second important question for you is this. When God says in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, let there be light. Who is saying this? I know this is Jehovah saying according to you, but is it the Father saying it, the Son saying it, or the Holy Spirit? Are all three of them saying, you know, let there be light, all three of them combined together? Let's think on that. Question number three for you. The three entities in God, or the three persons in God, are they dependent on each other or independent of each other? If they are dependent on each other, that means none of them can be God, because God is not dependent on anyone or anything. If they are independent of each other, that means we end up with three gods. That means we have three different entities independently working of each other, and all of them are fully 100% God. So you end up with polytheism or atheism. You cannot end up with Christianity. The next question that I have for you is this. That give me one single reference which is explicitly mentioned either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament to align with the concept of God that you preach, that God is only one in three persons, not three gods, one God, three in one. Give me one statement. Old Testament, zero. New Testament, zero, but you can find and see. It cannot be a vague statement. I don't have to connect the dots. This is foundation of any faith. It has to be clear. In the Old Testament or New Testament, from the lips of Jesus, Moses, Abraham, peace be upon them, or anyone. Number fourth important one, I still have 2 minutes. Number fourth is this. Why did Jesus say, the Lord our God is one, pointing to some other entity, not to him, if he was fully God? That means he would say, yes, there is one God. That would be the occasion. Why didn't he say that? Why did he beat around the bush? Until he was lifted, he never said a single thing. I am God, worship me. He never said, God is three in one, one in three. He never said that. My next question to you is Jesus 100% God and 100% human, or he's only 100% human? If he's 100% God and 100% human, that means he should have all the attributes of the Creator. That means he should be all-knowing. When we take a look at the biblical passages, we find out people asked him the question. This is in the Gospel of Mark. Second gospel, chapter number 13, verse number 32. People asked him the question that tell us when is the last day, when is the hour going to be? He said that of that day and of that hour, no one knows it. No human, no angel, neither the Son, but only the Father. So either he does not know when the last day is going to be, that means he's now disqualified to be God. But if he knew when the last day is going to be, and that he did not say, you know, God forbid, then he's a liar. Jesus never lies. On top of it, he says only the Father knows it. That means that excludes the Son, that excludes Jesus, and that excludes the Holy Spirit. So we now we end up with only one entity who is the all-knowing, and to that one entity, we invite you to worship. Two more quick questions. My second last question is, at what point in Jesus's life that he proclaimed that he's also God, that he's one of the triune persons in God? So all of these combined together, and lastly, really important. If I were a person in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, if God said that God is not a man, it mentions in the Old Testament. So the people of the Old Testament, they can stand in front of God and they can say, you know what, God, we did not took Jesus to be God because you mentioned to us through Moses and the prophets that God is not a man. And then this person is a man. How do we worship that person? He's coming out of the canal of the lady. He goes to washroom. He eats. He's dependent on oxygen. For that reason, we rejected him. They would have a good argument against Jesus. They would have a good argument against the triune concept of God. So for any and all of these reasons, Brother James, for the sake of God, let's come and worship the Creator, the God of Jesus, God of Abraham and Moses, and Muhammad, peace be upon him. In that way, inshallah, God willing, by God's mercy, we can go to paradise. That's what I want from you and me. Not to defeat you. No, we are all should be on the same side. The side of God, the side of worshiping God, and in the same boat in paradise. Ameen. Thank you. So let's make a closing statement, Brother James.
Okay. Now, since at the end we became became repetitious, as you said in a long talk, you become repetition. I feel that I was giving you the answer, same answer, and you were asking me the same question.
Sure.
We are not moving either from, we stayed from zero.
Our viewers, inshallah, they will decide. Our viewers, right? Inshallah.
Well, sure. I mean, I don't think there are some things, what the truth of what I said can be known by coming to know Jesus Christ.
So this is your closing statement.
Because you brought in the topic of subject of Jesus. I mean, I was thinking only of concept. Now, Jesus Christ as a Son of God, who was crucified.
Is this your closing statement, Brother James?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. So let's give about 5 minutes. Is good, Brother?
Yeah. Okay. 5 minutes.
Okay. So go ahead. Just 1 second. Let me set the clock. So just to be, you know, equal, inshallah, right? Go ahead, brother. Yeah. But I will not stop you if you go, you know, back and forth. Go ahead.
By still about 6:10 or 6:09, right?
Yes.
So, okay. So, see, the things that you asked, what I was saying in the concept of God was that there's one God, only one God, not many, two, three, four, only one God. Within God, before he's revealed in the Old Testament as a righteous, just, loving, forgiving, merciful God, he's kind, and God doesn't change his attitudes toward sin or repentance, you know. So, but and he's also revealed as loving kindness in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament he's revealed in his fullness as love, and that has been revealed because God decided to share himself with the human beings, his own presence. So Jesus is God with us, you know, and then God doesn't remain with us. He dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. And Spirit, Jesus and Holy Spirit are two factualities within God. So, and there, the God exists in three, in distinct, as exists as three, in three manners of subsistence, which we call as Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that fullness, as I said, it's not, there is nothing contrary to logic in that. If we understood the whole idea of the unity, it's the God one, and without that, I say without the number three in self, in three self, or what is it called, the manners of subsistence, God cannot even know himself. That's why I said that Allah has, if Allah doesn't have that, Allah cannot even know himself. You need minimum three forms of subsistence. Self-existence by to know oneself. And this is how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they know one another because there are three. But one, each is God, you know, but not three because they're this subsists either form. But you say that, I think you separate them. It is not that we're talking of three gods. It is one God in three. And you cannot know this mystery unless you come to know Jesus Christ, who is alive. See, Jesus was crucified, he died, God raised him from the dead. And when you come to know Jesus, these three truths become available to you in experience. You experience God the Father, you experience God the Son, you experience God the Holy Spirit, not three gods. My experience is of distinct, but I never have been able to, I never say there is three gods. There's only one God. And that's the mystery I don't think Muslims can understand, because the Muslim God, Allah, is, he doesn't seem to know what it means to be, he doesn't even have the power to incarnate, you know, and to dwell within us. He doesn't have the power, the way Christian God tells us that God, the way Christianity says God dwells within us. So I got two more minutes. So this is what I would recommend, you know, And I found that you read many verses from like John 5, 30, John 7. In John 17, 33, when Jesus said, you are the only true God, but he's telling God the Father as the, but only word is a contrast. The contrast is between the Father and the pantheon of gods that other people had. They thought that they could have life from other gods, from emperor, from Roman gods. But Jesus is saying, no, it is only in the Father. He's the only true God who gives eternal life. And he also mentions the Son, that and Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ also gives eternal life. In other words, he is on par with the Father because in giving eternal life. So I got one or two more minutes. You know, I'm trying to hurry up. You talked about authority. See, I doubt that Quran is unmistakably from God. I think it has some words of God, but it has made many mistakes. One of the supreme mistake, and it doesn't even say Allah said that. It says, He neither begets nor is begotten. It says he. So it is somebody else saying he neither. So it is not God himself who is saying it, but it is spoken in third person. So even within Quran, it is not God who says that God doesn't beget or is begotten. So that's what you might want to consider. And the second problem with the Quran is it is contrary to historical knowledge. Jesus was crucified. Quran denies that. Therefore, you cannot really trust Quran on everything. I'm not saying that Quran doesn't have good things. Quran has some words of God, but it is not in totality. It is very self. It has a vested interest for in our thing. If we had to, were discussing in Muhammad, and it doesn't really tell you the truth. So I cannot accept the Quranic concept of God, which denies the presence of God in incarnation and in the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm done.
You're done? Okay. All right. Thanks a lot, Brother James. I really appreciate you coming here. So let me quickly make my closing statements, inshallah. You can hear me, right?
Yeah. 5 minutes, right?
Yeah, go ahead.
6:14. You take 6:14 to take 6 minutes. I took four or five minutes.
Okay, good. You can take okay, 10, first 15. And foremost, the topic is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The topic is not the crucifixion. You cannot say that Quran is not correct because the Bible says this, the Quran says that. No, we have to look both of them independently. When the Quran speaks about Jesus was not crucified, an independent witness, the best witness, who is the creator himself, is saying that. Why we don't believe in the biblical witness is because the crucifixion story, there's a contradictions in there. Number one, no one knows who wrote the Gospels. They are people who are not eyewitnesses. They're not the authorship is not known, but we can discuss that and debate that and dialogue that some other time. So that's not the right way of thinking that Bible says this, the Quran says that, the Quran is wrong. That's not the right rationale. When it comes to Quran speaking in the third person, yes, Bible also speaks in the third person. So that does not make Quran right and wrong, right? It's important. Now, coming back to the topic, that why do I again invite you to the worship of one God, submission to one God, Islam, is the fact that, again, just let me summarize, that people of the Old Testament, each single one of them, they took Jesus to be a human. Actually, they took God to be a monotheistic God. Nobody was introduced by their prophets that God is three and one in three. The Shema of Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4 mentions his one God. The first commandment in the Old Testament speaks about the oneness of God. Abraham, peace be upon him. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 3. When he bowed down, he was worshiping only one God, not three in one, one in three. So Old Testament scriptures and the prophets and the scholarly statements, which I mentioned from the encyclopedias and the scholars who wrote it, every single one of them, they mentioned that the concept of Trinity is foreign to the Old Testament and in the New Testament, both, not just in the Old Testament. When it comes to Jesus, peace be upon him, he had multiple chances. He lived about 33 years with the people. His mother did not took him to be God, neither that his stepfather Joseph, according to the Bible. None of the disciples took him to be as God, or else they would have worshipped him. None of them they did. They would have called him God. None of them they did. Jesus never said, I am God or worship me. The reason I'm bringing Jesus is, peace be upon him, is because if Trinity is to be true, Jesus has to be God. What we are saying is Jesus is fully human, 0% God, a mighty prophet, message of oneness of God. His disciples took him to be as a human. Jesus himself, by his practice, he said, worship the Father. When he was in a state of desperation, he only prayed to some other entity. He did not worship himself. He did not pray to himself. He prayed to some other entity. So combined together, what we say, that the original concept of God was absolute monotheism, the God of Abraham. It was later on changed by the Christians, by the followers of Christ, who went to different parts of the world and they interacted with the cultures, Egyptians and Romans and Chinese and Persians and yes, Indians. They used to have different concepts of trinities. When the monotheistic followers interacted with them, they diluted monotheism. They changed monotheism to fit into trinity. And then the Constantine came in on the picture in the year 325. By him and by the bishops, they modified the concept of absolute monotheism to accommodate Jesus along with the Father. Then in the year 381, they also changed that and they added the Holy Spirit centuries after Jesus was gone. So to correct that, our Creator, merciful Creator, loving Creator, guiding Creator, he sent his last prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Again, to invite all of humanity, not just the Arabs, all of humanity, to the submission and the love and mercy and the worship of one God. And through him, God has given a scripture called the Quran. This is not just for the Muslims or the Arabs. Quran came as a constitution, as a study guide for all of humanity. It has solutions. Humanity is thirsting and crying for solutions. Racism is rampant, breakdown of the family structure, you know, homicides and suicides and guns and violence. We need peace, we need purpose. So God has given a scripture to you, to me, James, and all of humanity. If we come and submit to one God, take Jesus as a prophet along with all the prophets, take Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the final messenger. Read the Quran, you will find answers in the Quran. It's not a mystery, it makes sense here and here. And you will, inshallah, God willing, you will find peace and contentment. But the best reward that you will get, then I will get, all of humanity will get, once we come and worships one God and adopts Islam, the way of life of all the prophets, inshallah, God willing, God by his mercy will induct us into eternal paradise. So I hope and pray both of us, we win and we go to paradise along with humanity, and may God protect us so no one can go to hellfire by Allah's mercy. With that, Ameen, and thank you, Jazakallah khair, for coming, discussing. And I hope and pray that our viewers and all of us, we are enlightened by this education. And may God bless and guide us. Thank you. All right.